Okay, that's not a very, the subject that can get a little bit tiring after a while. I much prefer to talk about the Lord, but I think it is necessary to know what's going on out there. Charles Finney, if you don't all like Charles Finney, I don't agree with him on everything. Of course, we don't agree with one another on everything, but I think Charles Finney was a tremendous man of God and certainly a great evangelist. He was seeing 50,000 people a week come to Christ in the 1850s without television, modern means of transportation, without microphones or anything. And Charles Finney used to say that every unsaved person was like Adam and Eve in the garden hiding behind a tree from the presence of God. And what we have to do is find out what that tree is and chop it down and expose them naked to their Creator. So that's what we're trying to do, is try to explain what some of these trees are. You have to know a little bit about what people believe. I wouldn't want you to try to become expert on the occult, and I wouldn't want you to thank you. I wouldn't want you to get involved in a great study of the cult and the occult. I would not be involved in this if the Lord had not definitely led me to do it. So, somebody was asking something about UFOs. We can start off on UFOs. You see, in all of these areas, there's a lot of deception. There are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of so-called spirit mediums who are phonies. They're just out-and-out phonies. There are a lot of psychics who are just out-and-out phonies. And when you study this area, you realize that Satan, of course, he's very clever, and he will always have enough confusion and enough phoniness in there so that the skeptics and materialists can remain skeptics and materialists. But he will have enough of the real thing for those who don't believe to be convinced. So when you talk about UFOs, for instance, maybe 90% of all the alleged sightings of UFOs, I don't know what percentage it would be, but I'm sure a high percentage would have some natural explanation. Some of it could be wishful thinking. Well, I'm going to keep using this water and giving up my voice.
What I need is...
Does anybody... Well, here, pardon me a sec.
Where's my jacket? I've got something in my pocket there. Can you help me a bit?
There are probably a lot of so-called sightings of UFOs that are out there. I think there are about 1,000 sightings a day estimated around the world. But there is a hardcore of sightings that definitely cannot be explained by naturalistic means. This is not some super technology that the United States has developed or the Soviet Union has developed. They appear both over the United States and over the Soviet Union. Did any of you see Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Some of you saw it. You might say, what is the purpose of UFOs? The message of Close Encounters, of course, was that our salvation is out there somewhere. That there are, as Dr. Jastrow would say, these ETIs, extraterrestrial intelligences on various planets scattered throughout the universe, who have evolved to such a high degree that they're really gods. You know, at least by our standards. And the message of Close Encounters was that they will rescue us. That there will be contact and with their technology and so forth. they will solve our ecological problems. We'll have peace on earth. They won't even die anymore. Now, Close Encounters was a very accurate film. Those of you that saw Close Encounters, you remember at the beginning of the film, in that home where this woman lived with her little boy, when the UFOs came over, toys ran around by themselves, things jumped out of the cupboards. It reminded you of a haunted house. What they were saying was the same guys that run haunted houses run UFOs. That's exactly what it is. Now, the French scientist Cologne in Close Encounters was patterned after a real life scientist. His name was Jacques Vallée. He's a French scientist. He's not a kook, he's an astrophysicist, a computer scientist. And I would say that he's probably the top researcher on UFOs in the world. He has written 6 books on the subject. He's been researching UFOs for 20 years. He's an agnostic. His 6th book on the subject was called Messengers of Deception. Now, this is an agnostic. I'll tell you what Jacques Vallée said in his book. He said, A, they're real. UFOs are real. There are too many competent witnesses. Entire SWAT teams on several occasions have seen UFOs close up. I think in Atlanta, Georgia, SWAT team saw a UFO as big as a football field, just hovering right over the town. Very close. And airline pilots have seen them, fighter pilots have chased them, astronauts have seen them, we've tracked them on radar. There are just too many sightings by competent witnesses. You just can't dismiss it. It's not a hallucination, in other words. Okay? So, Jacques Vallée in Messengers of Deception says, A, they're real. B, this might surprise you. I'm sure it surprised a lot of non-Christians. B, he says they're not physical. Now, we have a lot of reasons for believing that. For instance, we've tracked UFOs on radar at 7,000 miles an hour, and without slowing down, they make a 90-degree turn. Well, physical objects just can't do that.
How does non-physical track on radar?
Well, just wait a minute, we'll get to that. He says, how does non-physical track on radar, okay? When this big UFO the size of a football field lit up like a Christmas tree that the SWAT team saw in Atlanta, Georgia, it took off. Right through the sound barrier, you know, just at a fantastic speed. But it didn't go, it didn't make any sound. Physical objects don't break the sound barrier without making sound. Even those who believe that there are, I personally do not believe in extraterrestrial intelligences. You can ask me why later on, somebody else, I won't get off on too much now. But I don't believe in extraterrestrial intelligence from the Bible. I believe there are only angels or demons out there. They're not humanoids. God doesn't have some other worlds out there. In other words, but the atheistic scientists who believe that life is out there, could happen by chance on this planet, could happen by chance out there, you know, so they reason, have come up with statistics such as this. If there were 1 million other worlds just in our galaxy that had life on them, capable of deep space exploration, it would take 10,000 launchings per year from each one of those 1 million planets for the law of the probability to allow one UFO, one space vehicle from one of those planets per annum to enter Earth's atmosphere. You know, I say that you got a million of them out there, 10,000 launchings in the deep space probes per annum from each one, in order for the chance that even one per annum would find the United States, perhaps would find the youth of the world. But we're seeing thousands of them. Another reason why we don't think they're physical planets out there. So, Jacques Vallée says, A, they're real, B, they're not physical. All right, he says, how can you clock them on radar, track them on radar? Well, as a matter of fact, let me just finish and then we'll come back to that. A, they're real, B, they're not physical, C, they're messengers of deception. This is a non-Christian agnostic. That's where the title of the book comes from. D, they are psychologically programmed this spirit for some ultimate deception that is too horrible as you have to imagine. This is a non-Christian agnostic based upon his research. In fact, he makes this statement. He says, based on his research, if humanity were confronted with the reality behind UFOs, it would just destroy our minds. He believes it's so horrible. It would be so frightening. Well, I think it's very close to what Jesus said. Deception coming upon this earth. We're being set up for the Antichrist. All right, now how can non-physical things be tracked on radar? Well, that's no cult phenomenon. For instance, there's a man named Ted Sirios who's been checked out for a couple of years by Dr. Jewel Eisenbud, University of Colorado, Medical School in Denver. And Ted Sirios does things like this. Let's say that I'm Ted Sirios, and Bob over here is a scientist, and you are his assistant, you're observing. And you've got me in the laboratory now. You could have me behind 5 inches of lead and steel just to prevent any brain waves from he's going to photograph me. He's got a Polaroid camera. He bought the film 1,000 miles away and had it flown in so that my mind couldn't have affected it. And he aims the camera at me. He pulls the film out and seals it off, and it's a picture of the Taj Mahal, or it's a picture of a building in Chicago that burned down 30 years ago. You don't have to have a lens on that. You could have a lens cap on your camera, have this thing taped over, or have no lens at all, it doesn't matter. One of the images that Ted Sirios produced on film. How many of you bother with your mind here? One of the images that Ted Sirios produced on film was a shot of a Russian Vostok rocket zooming through space far from Earth, way out there. And the picture was shot from just outside. See, what?
Accurate.
Yeah. You see, people like Randy the Magician will say, oh, Ted Sirios, he does it by sleight of hand or something, you know. Well, how's he going to get a shot of a rocket out in space shot from just outside, you know, even if he could slip that in there somehow. Now, the thing about, there's another connection here. The thing about, that Dr. Eisenbud knows about these photographs that Ted Sirios thinks he produces them with his mind. By the way, Ted Sirios developed this power under hypnosis. And we want to talk more about that because hypnosis is an occult device. And yet, hundreds of Christian psychologists, so-called, are using hypnosis. Hypnosis in the church. By the way, the memory of UFO abduction, so-called, only comes out under hypnosis. You don't remember this consciously, but you develop psychological problems, nightmares, you go to your psychiatrist, hypnotizes you, find out what it is, he regresses you back, and suddenly out comes this memory being infected.
board of your thoughts.
Well, there's other connections that I want to make, so we'll talk about those later. So here we have a non-physical thing putting an impression on photographic film. Okay, now, UFOs have left impressions in the ground, radiation in the soil, certain physical connections, evidences. All right, I hypnotized this young fellow here, and I called him to see a cat. I tell him he's got a cat in his lap. He can see it, he pets it, he feels its fur, he hears it purr. None of us sees it. The non-physical object that I have created in his mind under a state of hypnosis. I tell the cat to scratch him. And I wake him up. He's got scratch marks on his face. Now, under the proper state of hypnosis, that can be produced. We can alter, we can produce physical effects with non-physical effects. So, it's occultism. I mean, how did Satan put boils on Job? How did Satan have a wind knock a house down? And you notice in every instance, Satan had such control that there was always just one survivor left to go back and tell the story to Job. Now, he has this power only as God allows him to have his power. So, I believe that UFOs are a demonic intrusion into the space-time-matter universe, like an apparition of a ghost in a haunted house or whatever, like a poltergeist. And they are part of a deception to make man believe that there are civilizations out there that one day will rescue us. Now, some of the UFO cults have even received transmissions from the Space Brothers indicating that when they take over this earth and they impose peace upon us and this new one world government, that everyone who does not accept their control is going to be snapped off this earth on a UFO. Now, I'm not saying that that is going to be the explanation for the rapture. I think Satan is going to have a better, more scientific explanation than that. But anyway, this is a part of the philosophy going on in the world. So, that's what I believe about UFOs.
In this connection, do you think that popping in and out of the space-time continuum is just an imperfection of the machinery, or is it a thing that they can do at will, so to say, with that machinery?
Boy, you know, now you're asking some really tough questions. He asked, those of you that didn't hear it, this popping out in and out of the reality or the space-time matter continuum, is that an imperfection in their machinery? Well, I don't think you'd call it machinery.
Okay.
Their psycho-spiritual technology. Or what is it, you know? I mean, why doesn't Satan just do a whole lot more? Well, I've given a lot of thought to that. It really is difficult to know. I have talked to people who, for instance, Satan has gone too far with them on a drug trip or in a seance or something. Satan has gone too far, and he's freaked them out and frightened them right into the arms of Jesus. It goes back to what Screwtape said, you know, we devils face a cruel dilemma. When they're materialists, you know, we've been skeptics, we can't make magicians out of them. When they believe in us, we can't make skeptics out of them. You know, just which way are we going to go? He doesn't quite know which way to go. Also, I believe that Satan can only do these things to the extent that God allows him. The book of Job would indicate that. And I believe that that allowance by God is dependent, at least to a large extent, upon the person's willingness to surrender to Satan, his rejection of truth. And I don't think that line has been crossed for humanity in the way that it will come across when the rapture occurs and we're taken out of this world, and then God says he's going to send a strong delusion. They will believe a lie, those who refuse to love the truth. So I think that there's going to be a quantum leap in the amount of psycho-spiritual technology that Satan will have at his disposal on this earth after the rapture. But exactly how it works, I mean, I could go into a whole lot of stuff. For instance, there's some kind of, maybe some of you computer geniuses could study this, but there is some kind of an electromagnetic connection. Most of the great psychics have suffered a severe shock, an electrical shock, or a blow to the head or something, like Herko's had a blow to the head, but a lot of the others have had a hard electrical shock. And exactly what this does and what it opens the person up to, and the electromagnetic connection between the spirit world and the neurons and the brain, and I just don't know. But anyway, as Christians, we know that we can shut this down. So I don't know if you're in touch at all with the Calyut Blues, are you? From Vichy, France. And the Calyut Blues are very good friends of ours. And they were telling us when we were visiting them in France that there was a convention of yogis, mystics, that was held in Vichy, because Vichy is kind of a, well, it's also thing. Yeah, well, they've got the Vichy water, the mineral water and so forth, and they have a lot of conventions there. And they had their group of young people for their assembly really pray and bind these spirits and come against them in the name of the Lord. And they shut that thing down. And this was a big convention of these guys, and they were going to do all kinds of fantastic things. You know, the papers were full of it, what they were going to do, and they couldn't do anything. And after one day of failure, they just closed up shop and left. So we don't know how it works, but as Christians, we have the authority in the name of Jesus to take dominion over.
So what you're saying is 2 Thessalonians then, the Holy Spirit is that hindering.
Right. I believe so, yeah. Now there will be Jews, we believe, 144,000 believers who will be preaching the gospel. There will be some people who will come to Christ, who will lose their lives for their testimony during the Great Tribulation. But it's going to be a whole lot different on this earth than it is now. We think it's bad now. It's just going to be something horrible.
Yeah. You may have touched on this already in my absence. I've been to another body here. Down in Fairfield, Iowa, we have these.
Oh, yeah. Right.
People are supposed to be levitating.
Right. Yeah.
Did you comment on that?
Yeah, no, we didn't comment on that. We talked about it in the coal explosion and in the study guide. Of course, the goal of Maharishi is to take over the world. He has set up his world government of the Age of Enlightenment with himself at the head. And these people who are being trained in levitation, in this, they're supposed to be able to levitate, become invisible, and walk through walls. Now this, TM, I forget what state it was, that was coming up before the state legislature, they were going to fund it with state funds. I think it was Georgia or Tennessee or somewhere down there, to teach TM in prisons, because it was supposed to help the prisoners develop a better self-image and so forth and so on, and make better citizens out of them. So I wrote to the governor and I said, you know what TM is supposed to produce? The ability to levitate to become invisible and to walk through walls. I hardly think he wants your prisoner to develop these powers. Now, there are some people who have such powers, again it goes back to the question he asked, who are able to manifest such powers at certain times under certain conditions. I have not seen it myself, but a very good friend of mine claims that he visited a school of yogis in India. This was before he was a Christian, where the graduation exercise was you had to levitate yourself through a hole in the ceiling up on the roof. Now this is possible with demonic power, but as near as we can tell, and we do have a testimony now of a girl who was in this program. This was a Siddha program. And there was nobody, as far as she could tell, in her whole class that was able to really levitate. It was a sort of an involuntary movement of the muscles that made you hop a bit. And that was the best that anybody could do that she could observe. But no one would admit this to themselves, much less to one another. You didn't want to be, because you see, the whole training is that it's a group consciousness. That's why they built the big domes, so they could get a lot of people together, raising the consciousness of the group. And, I mean, if you began to question this, let's say this is a group of TNers, and we're all trying to levitate, and I began to badmouth this thing, say, hey, I don't think this is really working. Wow, I really come down, you know, they're going to lock me up and harangue me and try to get me back in line with the group. I'm afraid to even admit that I don't believe it. Afraid to admit it to myself, much less to anyone else. So we all are in a state of self-deception where we won't admit that we're just hopping. But we're talking about how wonderful this was, and of course we haven't really soared up to the top of the dome, but you know, ultimately, I mean, we're in the first stages of this thing. It costs you several thousand dollars, of course, to take that course. And the people who come out of it don't want to admit that they've been duped. So you'd have a hard time finding anyone who would admit that they didn't really levitate. But they don't demonstrate it. And I noticed that Maharishi, he's the great master, he still uses the helicopter, you know. So he's not flying around. You'd think that he ought to, if this is really true. So, A, it is possible. B, I don't think you're going to get as many people as there are in the TN movement to do this all at once. There may be some special cases. You've got to really be demonized thoroughly in order to have those kind of powers. There are some people who have those powers. But, yeah, that's right. You're not too far from Fairfield. Maharishi's International University. Yeah.
This morning, you commented how that, you know, if we know people maybe in a cult or something, that the one thing you should do is keep in contact. My question is, how much contact should a Christian keep in touch? Because, say, if there's a Christian who's not really strong Christian and is still you keep in contact, what's the possibility of that Christian being able to be converted over to theirs? And so on.
Well, we ought to be strong Christians. First of all, let me give you, you know, it doesn't take, what is a strong Christian? A strong Christian is not someone who has developed the strength in himself, but someone who is in the arms of the Lord. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, let me give you an illustration. I have a very good friend of mine, was one of the founders of the Hare Krishna movement in the U.S. He was in the Hare Krishna movement for 9 years. For 3 years, he was editor-in-chief of their Back to God, who was their magazine. And in fact, he was their public relations man who flew around the country to meet the press, talk to people when there were complaints, you know, at the Chicago Air Force or whatever. So he was one of the top men. And it's tremendous how the Lord rescued him. And boy, he's got quite a testimony. And one of the things that really finally, well, there were a lot of stages along the way. You see, understand this about a lot of cult members. He went into the Hare Krishna movement because he was disillusioned and fed up with materialism. He was well educated. He came from a wealthy family, but he realized that happiness and fulfillment is not in materialistic success. And he was disillusioned with materialism and the orientation to the dollar in America. He wanted to be delivered from lust. He wanted really to be spiritual. And these people offered that. Well, first of all, in the Hare Krishna movement, there's about a 90% divorce rate. For a number of reasons that I won't go into. And he experienced this separation from his wife. Disillusionment, he saw that he wasn't really delivered from the lusts that he wanted to be delivered from. He saw the hypocrisy even of the guru himself, although most of them would not admit this. And then when one of his close friends, who was the head of the Krishna temple, walked into a lake at St. Louis in January 2 years ago with his prayer beads in one hand and a 45 in the other hand, and got up to his neck and blew out his brains. You know, that just something kind of snapped in my friend. And up until that point, he was saying, there's nothing wrong with philosophy, there's something wrong with us. We just can't live it. But he began to see that it was the philosophy that had produced this. Well, he was watching Christian television. One of the things that I know a number of cultists and old cultists who come to Christ through Christian television, because the thing that attracted them was prophecy, talking about the Middle East. And he would say to himself, why isn't this in the Vedas? You know, if the Vedas are the scripture, they're so good, they've got all the answers, why doesn't it tell us what's happening? It's in the Christian Bible that's explaining about Russia, you know, and so forth. And so finally he called this program, this television program, and I would have to admit that, why? There's some things on that television station in Los Angeles, this Christian channel, that are just, boy, oh boy, unbelievable. I would think would turn people off. But anyway, the Lord is very gracious. Instead of getting some sweet, well-meaning little old lady who knew nothing about the occult, you know, who I would have thought he surely would have gotten, because that's all they've got on the phones over there. The Lord connected him up with somebody who'd been into TM. And this young fellow was wise enough. All he did was ask questions. You know, you can often do more with a cultist or an occultist by asking questions than arguing. And so all this young fellow did, he said, well, what are you into? Well, I'm in the Hare Krishna movement. Well, why are you into it? Because I want to be delivered from lust. And I want to reach a higher spiritual plane. And so the fellow on the other end of the line said, well, did you reach it? And he said, no, I haven't. Not a problem. Well, he said, do you know anybody in the movement who has? And he said, no. And then all the other fellows said was, well, I used to be in a similar movement, involved in Hinduism, meditation, yoga, and so forth. And I couldn't reach it either. And I personally found out that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be delivered. That was all I said. Well, I'm telling this story for a reason, because you asked about weak Christians. Okay, so he began reading the Bible. He read The Light Great Planet Earth. That was a book that really helped him. Now, the only Christian that he knew, and the man's name is Ed, Ed Sinestri, the only Christian that Ed knew, Christian, quote unquote, was the young lady who was in the Worldwide Church of God. He thought that was a Christian. But she was also involved in the Hare Krishna movement. So he thought, well, you know, Christianity must be very close to our Christian movement, but there must be some difference. And he had heard things on television, he read in the Bible about Jesus who died for our sins, and he was at the point of wanting to make a decision and not knowing how. So he got in his car to go to see this Christian to ask her. Well, by the grace of God, on the 50 miles an hour on the freeway on the way to her house, the Lord really revealed himself to Ed, and he was born again right there in the car. So when he arrived at this girl's house, he was quite excited. He knocked on the door and he said, "I just got saved. I just met the Lord." And she said, "Well, now you understand, of course, that Herbert W. Armstrong is the only one who really knows the truth. And he has the right interpretation of the scriptures. And you've got to follow his teaching. And you have to keep the law." And she began going on like this. And he stood there for a few minutes and he said, "That's not Jesus I met." And he turned around. So what I'm saying is, you don't have to be such a strong Christian necessarily. The Lord will protect us if we really are surrendered to him and are crucified with Christ. Now, there's a maturity that comes to understand a lot of questions and problems and so forth. But I believe that the Lord is able to keep us if we're simple disciples. You know. So I would say, keep in touch. No matter how simple the Christian is, don't engage. Try to engage in arguments and so forth. Just love that person. Witness to them about Christ. But I don't think you should be afraid if you're really walking. You know, I'm not saying about you, but a friend who's really walking with the Lord and really wants God's will for their life is really surrendering to him.
I'll take another avenue of approach in your studies and researches. Have you found any connection study? I'm going to get kind of what is called a trilateral commission, a council on foreign relations, that area. Have you seen any connection that way with the Rockefellers and with Brookings Institute and what have you?
Yeah, well, he's asking the connection between the trilaterals and Brookings Institute, Aspen Institute, so forth and so on.
Yeah, the political economic thing.
Right. You know, trilateralism per se, I don't know. But I do know that some of the top families, I think I mentioned this, the top businessmen, the top politicians around the world are definitely into the occult. Queen Victoria, for instance, was, just going back a few years, was very much into the occult. One of her servants named John Brown was a medium to whom she maintained contact with Prince Albert, her dead husband. I can go on down the line. President Lincoln, there were seances in the White House. During one seance, a grand piano like this took off and started floating around the room. And Lincoln and some of his cabinet members tried to hold it down and couldn't hold it down. Lincoln got into this because he lost two sons, and his wife wanted to try to contact them. It came about through trying to contact the dead. What was his name? Mackenzie, Prime Minister of Canada, a few years back, was into the occult. I believe the present Prime Minister Trudeau is into the occult. So, not because they're trilaterals,
yeah.
Because some of the, you know, like where I come from in Los Angeles, I could name some of the wealthiest families, highest society, the movie stars that are into the occult. All right, now, the whole idea of the trilaterals, which is to create a one world government and to bring peace, or the Club of Rome, or whatever it is, any group of people who believe that by humanistic methods, by political methods, somehow tapping the goodness within the human race or imposing a position, they're going to create a paradise on earth. They are into the occult, you know, whether they recognize it or not, because this whole idea is a humanistic idea that is based upon saving lives. So there is a connection. Exactly to the degree that there is a connection, I can't say, because naturally it's very difficult to find these things out. And so I think, personally, that some of the books that are written about the trilemmas and so forth probably have a lot of speculation and are not necessarily all that true, all that valid. But certainly there's a lot of deception out there that we need to know about. And a lot of political problems, too. And a lot of things that are going on that I could tell you about, but that really are confidential, that I know that are going on in government that would shock the average American.
You know, I wouldn't want to infringe upon that confidentiality.
Yeah. Okay. Yes.
You're in a business that Satan's not very happy about, obviously. How has God led you to deal with some of, you know, maybe some of the things that Satan do to discourage you and your writings and your talks?
Yeah. Okay, so she's asking a question that very often people ask, well, how can you continue in this kind of work without Satan attacking, trying to do various things and so forth? Well, I personally feel that every one of us ought to be in a spiritual warfare against Satan, I do not expect attacks from Satan. I just do not believe that I should tolerate that. No. The Lord says that He has given us authority and dominion, and therefore there would be something wrong if I were being harassed in my life. I will say that there are not attempts sometimes, we just don't expect that sort of thing. Sometimes it does happen. When Ravi Maharaj and I were, I was in Switzerland where he had some headquarters, and we were just going over the manuscript for the book, Death of the Guru. We were sleeping about a mile apart, and one night we both had a really terrible attack, you know, a demonic attack. And he was ill the next day, could not go on. But that would be rare, because in the name of Jesus we have authority. So that we should not allow these things to be happening. Now, of course, there would be temptations when I would leave his home at, you know, 1 or 2 in the morning after we've been working all day, and I'm walking down a lonely road in Switzerland, in the mountains, with snow and trees and so forth. You could begin to almost imagine something that's going to happen to you. I remember when I flew back to the United States with the manuscript, this was the only copy of the manuscript, and the thought enters my mind, supposing the plane goes down, you know, I better have a Xerox copy made. Xerox is terribly expensive in Europe, and we better send, or maybe I better send the manuscript on a different flight or something. And then I realize, no, that is an idea from Satan. And I am not going to be afraid. You see, the moment you begin to be afraid, then you put yourself in his hands. And you become subject to him, because now he's got control over you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, that is Christ, partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we must be delivered from fear. And, you know, that's one of the things that we want to say in our last session, is that Christians, we have nothing to fear. If we know the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, we have nothing to fear from Satan. And so we wouldn't want anyone to go home and have nightmares.